It's great to see each one out tonight. If we might turn, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. The book of Proverbs, chapter 23. We're very pleased earlier in the month that our Easter conference went as well as it did. There was a good number out. We appreciate those who came. And we had a very nice day. We kind of wondered with the mud and the snow and all of those things just what might happen. But we were very pleased to have each one come, and thank you. We'll begin reading in chapter 23 in verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begatteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, that they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. And if we might turn, please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. The book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. We read in verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of God, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, for they themselves from Macedonia and Achaia, the believers from there, show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our Father, we pray that you would direct our minds and our thoughts tonight to the things of the Word of God, that it may show itself to be very profitable to us for our admonition and for our learning. Father, we would ask thee that you would speak to us then. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A wonderful thing had happened in the life of the Thessalonian believers. They had a complete change of direction in their lives. No doubt it was a small minority of the city that were saved, although we are not told in Scripture, so there might be many saved. But nonetheless, we know that there were a number, and they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There was a great turnaround. Some accused them of turning the world upside down. Indeed, they turned the world right side up. The apostles, as they preached the gospel of Christ, and men and women, their lives were changed. Their minds were changed. The direction of their lives were changed. It is a wonderful thing what the Lord can do in a life. A life is full of idols, all kinds of things that vie with God for position. Things which demand our trust, things which demand our loyalties, our worship and our praise. And very often you can tell what we worship by the things that we say, what makes us excited and what makes us joyful and what things seem to bring us the greatest delight in this old world. But these believers had found something greater than anything else in the world, and they turned to that. They turned to God. And they turned from their idols. They may have been people who had, no doubt, their own little ideas of morality. They might have been incensed when something happened in the world. For example, the people had enough authority in a certain large city that one of the main city streets was shut down while they allowed some courting salamanders to cross the street. Shut down the whole city street. So this is the kind of thing that man can be interested in. This is the kind of thing that can attract him. He becomes interested in whether the whales are doing well. I was reading in a magazine this week, 86,000 abortions in this country, but people would be interested in how the whales are getting along, and the polar bears, and the ice fields. These are the kind of things that take up man's mind. They become his idols, the things that he talks about, the things that he wants to see pushed, the agenda he wants to see pushed in the country, and so on. And the Bible says this, these few believers who are just in the same sort of lifestyle as that, turn from it one day. That's enough of this. They began to deal with the things that really matter, the things that will still matter 10 minutes after you're dead or a billion years into eternity. They turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Two things about God. He's living. He's alive. God is a living God. It is not a matter, well, you know something, I'd like to go to church, I feel I should. You know, the believers over there don't think too much of this or that. Maybe I'll go along with them in this. Just so I'll look so I'm as good as the rest. Want to be as good as the rest. I hope that they won't always feel the way they do about this and that, but until they do, I'll go along with them. I like it there. I like the singing. I like this. I like that. A dead God, a God who has no claim upon their lives. There are no doubt those here tonight in a meeting this large. perhaps at the guest of another, and perhaps not. But they do not serve a living God. They do not serve Him. The things that excite them, the things that they serve and are interested in, do not include God. If fact is, let alone that God would be number one. But not those few believers in Thessalonica. Paul spoke of them and he said, you turned. Your mind changed, your direction changed, you turned, and now you're serving the living God. He's alive. He's alive. And the second thing, he's a true God. The Bible speaks of the Satan as the father of lies. The idols of the world, we read, are full of lies. But we have the one true God that is revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. One true God. One living God. And it is Him whom we serve. And my friends, I believe that when we speak of salvation, we are not only talking of faith, but also that which is the other side of the coin. Repentance. Turning from sin. Turning to God. And serving the living and true God. It's not simply a matter of an assent, of agreeing with the historical Jesus Christ. No, it also speaks in the Holy Scripture of service and truth. And then we read in verse 10, we're not only serving, we have not only turned, but we're waiting for His Son from heaven, waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. You know, the wonder of the imminent return of Christ is that it may be at any moment. It may be at any moment. My friends, Jesus Christ may return tonight. He could return before this meeting is over or before another word is said. The Lord Jesus may come at any time. He may come in 1,000 years, but He may come in a few moments, or in a moment, or now. We're waiting for His Son from heaven. We're waiting for the Son of God to come back. For we read here, whom He raised from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. He is living. We serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. We know that He is living, whatever men may say. He rose from the dead bodily. And we're waiting for Him to return. For when He returns, every grave of every believer will be emptied. And we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we're waiting for Him. And I might say this. Jesus Himself said, ye know not the time nor the hour. Ye know not the time nor the hour that the Lord Jesus shall come. He said that He Himself, by His divine will, did not know when His coming would be, but only the Father, which I believe would have to be, as He is omniscient, an all-knowing one, will be a matter of His strictest will. Simply, not simply, but as we might believe also another verse that says, thy sins and thy iniquities will I remember no more. He said, and I shall tell you how you'll know that for sure, because of My blood. The blood of the new covenant. One of the statements of the New Covenant is that He will not remember our sins. And another thing that is stated by our Lord Jesus in the scripture is that he did not know when the coming of the Lord would be, when he would be sent to come. Maybe at any time. But we need to be careful. It is so tempting. We know that in 2012 there was a greatly recorded statement that the Lord would come at a certain date in 2012. He did not come. There's a great interest these days in what is called the moons, the red moons of Scripture, the blood moons. Some are beginning to hum and haw around, well, this is when the Lord is coming. And I would tell you something that I believe we ought not to do. We ought not to be involved in date setting. The Lord may come at any time. When we deceive ourselves into thinking he may be coming later, when he may be coming tonight. Jesus said, when you think not, the Lord may come. And so we read in Holy Scripture, the Lord is coming and we are waiting for him. The Bible says in the book of 1 John in chapter 3, those that are waiting for his appearance, they purify their lives. It is a purifying teaching. And we know it is a glorious thing. He raised him from the dead. Because I live, Jesus said, you shall live also. A dead Savior equals dead people. A living Savior equals living people. Even Jesus, he is the one who rose from the dead. He is the one who is coming back soon. We serve him and we wait for him. And the scripture says he delivered us from the wrath to come. It's interesting that word is past tense. You know, when a believer trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, from then on he's delivered from wrath. He looks back to Calvary, and I suppose in some sense or other, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ had made such provision for our sins and for to deliver us from wrath, which is the very purpose that he came, that we know that we may even in some sense look back to Calvary. Calvary covers it all. And he delivered us from the wrath to come. There is no other salvation. There is no other name. There's no other deliverance. The word deliver is a teaching of the word, what the meaning of the word saved, to be safe, to be delivered, delivered from wrath. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. This little group of believers, they had turned from their sins, from their idols, and the things that caught up their philosophies of life and ideas, the thing that had changed their habits, the things that had brought them to serve the living and true God, which would say, he is worthy of anything I can do to show my thanksgiving and my love for him that showed such love for me. Serving the Lord and waiting for his coming and the wonder of that salvation from wrath. He delivered me from the wrath to come. It's interesting. In the book of Ephesians 2 and 8 and 9, it says this, by grace are ye saved, or ye are saved. That's present, isn't it? You're presently saved. I was saved the day I trusted in Christ. I am saved today. The Bible says very often that there is a day of salvation yet to come. And I believe what he's speaking of is a resurrection from the dead, when we shall be with the Lord, body, soul, and spirit. That is going to be a wonderful time. It is, we say, well, perhaps then we're lacking something in between times. Our soul and spirit are with the Lord. The Bible says, yes, your soul and spirit is with Christ, which is far better. But then after that, there's even more. And he sometimes speaks, I believe what he speaks of there is the fullness of salvation. our body, soul, and spirit saved. By the way, I think even now that our salvation works from in and out, in to out, from a heart, a soul, and a spirit to a changed life. And so even our body, the things that we do, changes. Sometimes even I believe in my own life, I have seen at certain times a change in my mind, troubles that I had in my emotions, that to some degree were changed by a change of my heart. But I'm looking forward to a big change. I'm looking forward to when I shall be like him. And so the Bible speaks, and you can check it out, salvation and deliverance in the past and in the present and in the future. Wonderful, full salvation in our Lord. Well, I would like for us now to turn to the book of Proverbs. Our time is not sometimes in the Old Testament, we know that there are dispensational truths. A dispensational truth is something that once believers would have done and practiced, which they do no longer. For example, we no longer slaughter bullocks and lambs and goats for our worship service, as you would see our worship service. If you were to ask some of the brethren here, you would find it's far different now than it was for David in the Old Testament, who longed to go up to the house of God to offer God sacrifices of bulls and goats and so on. But the scripture says, on the other hand, it says this, that these Old Testament truths and these Old Testament teachings are taught for our advancement, are taught for our profit. These are things that we ought to learn. And tonight I'd like to look at the rest of our time at just some practical things. We talked about a turned life, a life that's turning around. I really believe today that there is a need to consider repentance, and even for us that are believers. Verse 17, we read this, "Do not envy sinners." The world, the flesh, and the devil would have us to want what they want. Sinners have things that are very valuable in their lives. It is very difficult for us to have spiritual truth and spiritual growth, spiritual prosperity, and to have those things. But they says, don't let your heart envy sinners. Be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Consider what he would want. Consider what he would want. Consider what his desires are. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. In other words, there's going to be a day when we draw our last breath in this earth. There is an end. There is an end to our trials that come maybe partly by resisting temptation that is thrown to us by the world. The world who says your life cannot be whole without this piece of clothing or that part of a computer or this sort of a trip or whatever. Your life cannot be whole in me, in God. The world says that. The Bible says that we have in the Holy Scriptures all we need for life and godliness. The Scripture says that our Lord Jesus is our completion and fulfillment. And the believers it to come, and the believers even now would say that Jesus Christ is worthy of all things. And we need to be careful that we do not fall into the envy of sinners, but we should fear the Lord from day to day. Surely there is an end. Look at the end of Job. He lost everything. But in the end, he gained twice as much. Thy expectation shall not be cut off. Nobody is going to get to heaven and say, I'm not satisfied with heaven. I'm disappointed. I gave my 70 years or more or less. And now I'm terribly let down. He says, your expectation shall not be cut off. Surely there is an end. Hear thou, my son, and be wise. Guide thy heart in the way. Be not among wine bibbers. It's interesting that word bibbers is the same thing as drinking. Wine drinkers. Don't be among wine drinkers, among rioters, eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. You know, many a man has spent the paycheck on the booze. Well, I suppose we could say today on the drugs too, but we say on the booze. It impoverishes his home. There is a man who said that he had seen the greatest miracle that ever he could imagine. Shoes on his baby's feet and clothes on his baby's back and food in his baby's stomach. Be wise, young man. Guide thine heart in the way. The idea of separation is important. It's interesting, when the Lord Jesus was questioned, he said, ye have called me winebibber, because I ate with the publicans and the sinners. He said, I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Oh yes, I believe that what he's speaking here is not that we would never speak to someone in their home or in their work or even in a restaurant or anywhere about the Lord Jesus Christ. But what the Bible teaches clearly is that we need to be very protective of our own souls. One has said this, if you're going to be eating and drinking with sinners, be sure you use a long-handled spoon. We need to be careful of our own souls. The Bible says, you be careful, ye that think ye stand, lest ye fall. And sadly, what happens sometimes is those who have a great love for the Lord do not realize their own weakness. My son, my young son, think of these things. Think of these things. Hearken to thy father that begat thee. Despise not thy mother when she is old. You know, if I'm having looked around for 40 years of salvation, it is a marvelous thing to see men that were once lost that are saved. Men who were once drinkers, whom the Lord saved from drunkenness, and so on. And the Bible says those things happen. They'll continue to happen. But very often, the men that I see that are saved and taking on things for God in the end are those that listen to their parents. Those who were prayed for were brought up around the Word of God. And yes, there may have been some rebellion. But finally, as the Holy Scripture teaches, they turned. They turned. Hearken unto thy father and thy mother. Then we read, buy the truth and sell it not, which looks like a kind of an odd saying, but think of it this way. I've heard it said just lately on some kind of a mystery show, what's your price? What's your price? We have the true and living God. We have all the blessings of God. We have so much. Every little bit of truth we have is marvelous. What would you give for it? What kind of a job would you be willing to give? To give up the things of the Lord? What kind of a relationship would you be willing to take on that would just cut you right off from service to the Lord? Are you in the place where the Lord can use you? Or are you sold out? Don't sell the truth. That's what the Holy Scripture says. Buy the truth. Yes, it will cost you. They say the Christian life does not cost. And indeed, in one sense, we cannot earn our salvation. But it may cost you dearly to serve and to follow the Lord. And the Holy Scripture says, buy the truth. Don't sell it. Don't sell out. Yes, the temptations may be strong. The flesh says, I can have a relationship here that will give me much pleasure. There was a man in Holy Scripture, and he said, you know what? I have looked at the final retribution, the final reward, and I would sooner serve the Lord with the believing saints, with the afflicted, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The flesh, I will not be bought out by the flesh. I'll not be bought out by the world. I could have this popularity if I went around with that group. I could have fame if I was to do this. The world is looking for me. I sang there. I could see their eyes. I think I could win the world. What would you have to give up? A lady in another century named Jenny Lind, who was one of the most famous women of her day, a great singer. Someone asked her why she retired early from singing, and she said, because of this. It was keeping me from this. Buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. We could talk about Satan. He said to the Lord Jesus, as he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and he said, all this I will give unto you if you will fall down and worship me. You just do what I say and you can have it all. And if Satan never whispered in the ear of some young or some old person, for that matter, and said, if you'll just give me your life or whatever's left of it, I'll give you thus and thus. Buy the truth, but sell it not. Neither wisdom, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. These things, we ought to have a growing mind, a growing life. Why? Because we have the truth. One man said, I know. I have more knowledge than my teachers. Why was that? Because of the Word of God. Don't sell it out. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth the wise child shall have joy of him. Give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. The Lord would have our hearts. The Lord would have our souls and our spirits, our mind and our strength, of mind. Do you know, my friends, I was hoping to get further on here, but I wish to go back to our passage and just read it one more time in the book of 1 Thessalonians. You may read that other passage to the end as clear as I, and I believe the implications of that chapter for the believer in the area of pornography and sexual sin, and in the area of drunkenness, and I believe probably would very easily apply also to street drugs. And you can read that for yourself. And the warnings that are there. But I would like for us to look at verse 9 once again. They themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and that you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I would like to think that there were 20,000 people in this town that had a genuine conversion to Jesus Christ, had turned and were living for the Lord. But if there was 3, that would be the gang I would like to be with. I believe, my friends, that the Christian life is a life that is, yes, demanding in some senses. It is the easiest life I know of. The old world demands to. Satan's not the kindest one to us. And the old flesh don't often end us in where we would like to be. Jesus Christ, living Savior, truth, growth, usefulness. I pray the Lord may bless you all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this assembly of believers to pray thy blessing upon them. I pray for every believer on this island that these scriptures may have taken hold of their lives, that they would be a light shining in a wicked world, that they would protect that blessed truth that they have. They would not sell it down the river for anyone or any reason. We pray, Father, that in the day-to-day things of business, when we are torn, when our conscience is pierced by someone putting some piece of temptation that would make us a little richer, that, Lord, you would help us, that you would help us. Help us, Father. Give us strength to live for thee. Give us strength to die for thee if necessary, but to live for thee. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes upon things above, where Jesus Christ sits in the right hand of God. Our Father, we ask thee to give strength to thy believers and bless them at this time. Father, we need thee and thy direction and thy word. We just ask thee to be with us then, and we commit ourselves to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you.